Matthew chapter 14. This morning, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever felt like you've had superpowers? You could do something that no one else could do. I want to ask for a show of hands. I thought about just picking on people and wondering if there's ever, when you were a kid, did you pretend like you had superpowers? Well, anyone can do this, right? You know what this is, right?
Walking on water.
That's right. It's walking on water. Anybody been able to do that before? Okay. Today we're going to talk about walking on water. Not that kind of water, though. I was at Safeway this week and bought a case of water and promptly left it there in the bottom of the cart. I got to go back and get it. But it reminded me of an illustration of a cartoon that I'd heard about. And it was of a guy who was walking on a case of water. And that was about the best he could do. That's about the best I could do for superpowers, is walking on it. In fact, I'd probably just smash it anyway. I don't know how long I'd be able to walk on it. Last week, here in Matthew chapter 14, we left off in the middle of the story. In fact, we left off in the middle of the storm as the disciples were in a boat and they were being tossed around by that storm. Meanwhile, Jesus was off praying, off in solitude, off in quietness. But as we came through this story here in Matthew chapter 14, we found that the disciples being troubled as they saw what appeared to be a spirit, a ghost-like figure on the water. Verse 26, it is a spirit, they said, and they cried out for fear. And as they were tossed to and fro in this boat and up and down, they heard the reassuring words that we find in verse 27. Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. This was a reassuring promise of the one who meets us and who met them in the storm. It's one that we see pictured today, and as we saw last week, is one who comes alongside of us, who can calm our fears and meet our needs. And we focused last week on this truth. We said that the main part of this story is not the storm. The main part is not the disciples being scared. The main part is not even Peter and Jesus walking on the water. We find the main part in verse 33, and we're going to continue thinking about it today. Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. They came and they worshiped him in that boat, and they recognized more and more of who Jesus was. The disciples, had they not just seen him feed a large crowd with a little bit of food? Talked about that several weeks back. They've seen him as he healed the sick and the lame. They've seen him verbally spar with the religious leaders. And all the while, he was proving, even in the answers to the religious leaders, he's proving he was the Son of God. And they said here at the end of this story, of a truth, for sure we know you are the Son of God. When you think about when Jesus said in verse 27, it is I, what was it that Jesus was telling his disciples? And that is the title of the message today. We talked about last week how that is a way of saying he is the I am. And in the I am, we find that Jesus was telling his disciples, I am enough. You remember the story of Moses and the burning bush? The story of Moses and the burning bush is more than a story of a burning bush that didn't go out. It was a story, ultimately, about God not just calling Moses, but saying and giving him a name. You remember Moses said to God, I need to know the name that I got to bring back to these people that you're calling me to lead out. Give me that name. And what was the name he said? I am that I am. You know what God was saying? I am more than enough for your needs. In that name, you see and you will know, and the children of Israel will know that I am completely enough. You know what Jesus was saying to these disciples? Be of good cheer. Be of good courage. You don't have to be afraid because it is I am enough. Soon Jesus would be gone. They would be without their master, their teacher, the one who had helped him and taught him and done all these great things. And now he is telling them as that time is drawing closer, it is obvious to them that Jesus is going to be heading in that direction. The religious leaders and him continue to clash. And as we'll see pretty soon, that all those clashings are going to be done until the final clashing. But we're going to see that this is something's going to have to give. The disciples are recognizing that. Jesus is now teaching them some final lessons, saying, when I'm gone, you don't have to worry. I will be enough. The Holy Spirit will be enough. He is enough. Do not be afraid. Look at verse 27. Because I think when Jesus spoke, here's something else that I want you to see. It says straightway, Jesus spoke unto them saying, I think when Jesus spoke, they recognized his voice. At first, they did not recognize the figure of who he was out in the, and it makes sense as they're going up and down through the waves that they would have had a struggle to grasp what was all. And by the way, they were tired. No doubt, this was 3 o'clock in the morning. And they were rowing against this storm. So all of that, it was hard for them to comprehend who that person was. And that's why they thought it was a spirit. But when they heard his voice, I think they knew it was him. But you know, verse 28, Peter isn't so quite convinced. He's not so easily convinced that Jesus says, it is I, don't be afraid. But Peter's, you know what? He's got to have some more proof. Look at verse 28. Peter answered him and said, Lord, so he addresses him like it's him, as it's him. He recognizes, okay, I heard that familiar voice. It's Lord, but that's just not enough. If it be thou, bid me come unto the water. Peter not so easily convinced. So he said to Jesus, if you're the Lord, command me so that I can come on the water. I mean, this is an amazing a task that Peter is asking to have done. He wants to be able to come to Jesus, or he wants to be able to do, and he wants not just hearing proof, he wants to be able to be part of this. He wants more proof than just hearing it. Some might say that this was a rash and impulsive thing for Peter to ask. I mean, the wind and the waves were making quite a storm, the boat was rocking, the disciples were holding on for dear life, no doubt. But Peter is saying, I need more than audible proof that the figure that he saw was walking on the water was truly Jesus. Peter needed some visual proof. And he wanted proof, probably, that would touch him personally. You know, it isn't much different for each of us. We obviously believe in Christ by faith because we have never physically touched the Lord Jesus. But you know, wouldn't it be nice to have some of that visual proof? I mean, I think it would be. I think it would be awesome if the Lord Jesus was standing here today. And so Peter is saying, they're on the edge of perhaps drowning here. Their boat is going to go down in the storm. That's probably what they're thinking. But you know what? Jesus does not hesitate. He doesn't say to Peter, ah, you idiot, why would you ask for such a thing? Do you notice how Jesus answers? One word. Look at this. He says, verse 29. So Peter, you know, maybe a little bit impulsive, maybe wanting some other proof here other than hearing audibly. He wants to know this is the Lord for sure. And Jesus responds, one word, come. Come. Not a long monologue here by Jesus. You know, it's funny. Jesus didn't have, when he answered things, it didn't take him many words to get to the point. You know, when you think about the Lord Jesus responding to the religious leaders and all, for me, it takes me forever to say something. Some of you understand that. It takes you a long time, okay, to say what you really could say in about 5 words. Jesus got to the point. And here he says one word. This was not, there wasn't a hint of dissatisfaction. This was not, Peter, come on, man. Why are you saying this? Just one word, come. And what is bound up in this one word? Have you ever thought about it? When Jesus says come, what is bound up in that word come? It's more than four letters. It's more than just, you know, come here, Peter. And we know that because at the end of this story, we see that Peter and the rest of the disciples recognize who this person is. So there's more bound up in this word come. Let me say it this way. Romans 10 verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The Son of God had spoken and he said to Peter, come. And in that word, Peter was to put his trust and his confidence in this magnificent word, but ultimately in this magnificent Lord. And you know what? So should we. Remember what Jesus said earlier in Matthew? He said in Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden. Come. So what does the word come, this word, mean to us? When God calls us, when Jesus calls us to come, when he called Peter to come, he was saying that this is the basis for belief. Because this is who saying come? It is the Word himself, John 1:1, saying come. Not only that, I think this was the continuing, for us, it's the beginning, I suppose, but for Peter, this is a continuing of a test of whether or not he would obey. If Jesus said come, if Peter stayed in the boat, would that have been obedience? No. It would have showed a complete lack of faith. Now, we're going to see that Peter struggles with faith in just a moment. But at this point, Peter is going to obey. And he's trusting that when Jesus said come, that what Jesus meant by that was he could walk on water. He could fulfill that he could go to Jesus. So it is the beginning or the continuing here of a test of whether or not we will obey when Jesus says come to us and we go the other way. We're not living in faith. We're not trusting his word. This is one word here. And Peter, as we're going to see, he's going to listen. He's going to obey. Not only that, this is the authoritative word demonstrating the adequacy of the person of the Son of God. That's what's bound up in this word. This is an authoritative word. There is authority behind this word. Isn't there? There is authority behind this word, right? Whose authority is behind this word? The perfect sovereign authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Word who's dwelling in flesh among his people. That's authority bound up in this word. By the way, when you tell your child to come, you have authority behind that word as well. If my boss at work, my supervisor at work, you know, I love running the saw that I run at work, and I don't like stopping. Okay? I want to get the list done because that's how I work. So when I'm given a task list every Tuesday to cut these amount of things, I want to complete it. The other day, my supervisor came and said, I would like to add one more thing to your list. Oh, I'm like, man, I already had it all planned out to get all these things, but one more thing, that might mess me up. Now, it was easy to do. Now, if I said to him, he's basically saying, come, I want you to do this. That's what he's telling me. He has authority. Now, if I say to him, you know what? I don't want to listen to you. You're messing with me. I don't want to do this. Okay? That's probably not going to go over very well with him, let alone with the bosses of the whole company. Because it's my job, because it's his authority, to listen to what he said. And you know what? Even as an adult, I'm 40 years old. Listen, my children, I've even got to listen to authority. And when the policeman pulls you over and he says, come out, I want you to walk the line. Hopefully none of you have to do that. I have a story, by the way, that I did have to do that one time. But it wasn't because I was drinking beer. I was drinking root beer. That's another story for another day that happened back in my college years. We won't talk about that. But if he says, come out, I better listen because it's got authority. This is the authority of the perfect word of God. And he's telling Peter, come. Well, let's find out what Peter does. He recognizes, he hears Jesus. He's saying, okay, I want to get out on the water. Jesus said, okay, come on. Let's see what happens. Verse 29, and when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, this is usually where we all kind of get a little bit crazy in this thing. It's like, if Peter could walk on water, I can walk on water. Okay, you're walking on water is about the best as the opening illustration that we're all going to be able to do. You can go try to walk on Wiser Lake all you want, but I don't think you're going to make it more than no steps. You're going to sink right in. Okay? So we kind of get funny about this. Oh, Peter walked on water. Maybe I can walk on water. And if I don't, I don't have enough faith and all that business. You're missing the whole point of the story here. The whole point of what's unfolding. Peter gets out of the boat. And I can only imagine what this looked like. Maybe a little bit slow and deliberate. Okay? And as he touched his foot on the water, by the way, he did touch his foot on the water because it says he walked on the water. So we know he did that. You know what Peter needed to do to fulfill the come? He had to let go of that boat. You see, Peter had a decision at this point. Jesus, who he knows the Lord here, he says Lord earlier, right before, he knows that he said come, but you know what? Peter had a decision to make. If he's going to go and come, he's going to have to get out of the boat, and ultimately he's going to have to let go of the boat. Now you tell me, even though it's not a very safe place, what was the most safe place right now at this point? You would think, humanly speaking, would be in the boat. But you know what? Ultimately, to fulfill this, the safest place is to obey. You know, sometimes we think that the safest place is to do things our own way. It isn't. The safest place is to be in the center of the come and the will of God. And what I think Jesus is trying to tell Peter here is saying that, yes, this, and even though, by the way, this boat wasn't a very safe place. And you know what? Our world's not a very safe place. But Jesus is telling Peter, the safest place is putting your faith and trust in my word. And if there's something that's missing in our churches today and in our own lives, is that we don't put our trust completely in the word of God. We don't truly believe that God's word is what needs to be at the center of our life, so we pick and choose. You know what? There's no picking and choosing for Peter. Jesus had said, come. And the only option for Peter, the right way, because he was, in one sense, saying, Lord, let's prove who you are, was to go, to listen. But this wasn't to go out into a storm. How much common sense does this make? None. And sometimes I would say that God, for us, in our wisdom, in our sense, God doesn't make a whole lot of common sense in our thinking. We don't understand, why, God, are you doing this? Why do we have to walk this path? And here Peter, just by the way he lived his life, you would thought he probably went through his mind, why did I even say this to begin with? Why did I say this? And now I've got to get out of this relative safety of this boat, and I got to go into this stormy water. So what did Peter do? What did Peter do? Watch. When Peter was come out of the ship, he walked in the water and went to Jesus, to go to Jesus. You know what he did? Do you know what Peter did? He obeyed. He listened. He did it. I think this is a picture of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I'm not saying that Jesus is asking you today to get out of the boat that you're fishing on and go walk on water. But there are times in our lives where Jesus or God is going to tell us, you're going to have to do some things that are hard and you're going to have to trust me. And what does Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is not a picture of salvation. It's a picture of having our faith in the day-to-day activities that we as believers, it's our day-to-day walking by faith. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him and he will direct thy paths. Isn't that what Jesus was telling Peter? Acknowledge me for who I am and I will direct your paths, even if that means walking on water. I will direct your path to me. Trust me. And the word trust, as I've often said here in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, not a trust for salvation ultimately. It's a trust of walking by faith, sanctification, if we could say it that way for the New Testament term. It is completely laying your trust and your weight, your whole weight on God. And you know the illustration. You all know it. It's being strapped to that body board. You know, if your ambulance comes and those paramedics, and I had this happen in college, and you know who's been here. I've used this illustration a few times. You know, I was completely strapped in my first aid class, and I had my college classmates pick me up off the ground. And you know what? I had to trust these friends of mine that I hope were friends, but I had to trust them. I could do nothing. I could not move an inch, but my whole weight was really held by them on that board. It's placing my whole weight upon God's word. And there was only one word here, by the way. Come. One word. Peter was placing his trust in one word, and he walked on the water. It's a picture of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. He boldly obeyed. He walked on the water by faith. Peter was living in triumph. Here's what he was doing. He was doing the Red Sea rule number 6. When unsure, just take the next logical step by faith. Peter was exhibiting moment by moment walk of trust in the complete adequacy of Jesus Christ. How do we know it? Because he walked on the water. And we know when he stopped doing that, he stopped walking on the water. If there was ever an example of a person walking in victory step by step, this was it. Peter was doing what we would deem the impossible. He was walking on the water. But why could Peter walk on water? Was Peter walking on water because of his own self? Was Peter doing something that we would deem very hard and difficult, pretty much impossible? Was he doing it because of himself? There was something in him? No, Peter was walking on water, and I'll give you three thoughts here. Because Jesus is Lord over all creation, and that's where Peter's focus was at this point. It's because he was obeying the sovereign Lord over all creation. Had Jesus ever demonstrated that he was sovereign over creation prior to this time to the disciples? Absolutely. Over and over. He had done it in another storm that we've read about. But he did it in healing people. He was sovereign over those created beings. Jesus could do anything that he wanted within his Father's will. And he could do amazing things. And Peter's focus was upon that. That's why Peter could walk on water. Number two, because Jesus' commands, and this is a command, come, when obeyed, yield peaceable results. You know where the place of peace is and safety? The place of peace and safety is in obedience and faith. That's what's here. So if you don't, you know, if you go like, man, I don't understand this story, or I don't get the main point, get that. The place of peace and safety in the midst of all the storms, was there a storm going on? Yes. Is found in obedience and faith. The problem is we as Christians struggle with that because when we face the storms of life, we think that our own flesh and our own strength will get us out of the storms. And it may somewhat yield a temporary place of quote-unquote peace and relative safety, but ultimately the place of peace and safety is found in obedience and faith. Number three, and that's in Jesus' commands. When I say obedience and faith, I'm talking about in the commands Jesus and the Lord gives us. Number three, now don't misunderstand this. And I was like, well, maybe I should rephrase this. Maybe you're going to not grasp this, but let me explain it. So I hope you understand it, because angry waves become a smooth road when Christ is involved. Now, hold on. Does not mean that when Christ, you trust in Christ, means that all your life is a smooth road. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this. I'm saying that when Peter got out of that boat, when he trusted in the Lord, when he placed his faith in Jesus, and when we trust Jesus, that is the place of abundant life. That is the place of true security. Do you think there's security found in the world? Do you think there's security found in your way? Man, hey, nothing against all of you, but I wouldn't trust any of you in your personal way to get to heaven, and you better not trust in my way because it's worthless. Listen, I have nothing to offer to get to heaven and eternal life. I have zero, neither do you. Nothing against you. You're all lovely people. You all care about God, but ultimately it's not you and it's not me. My way is not going to be the road, and I'm thinking here, there's only two ways. The straight way, the narrow way, and the broad way. And you don't want to be on the broad way. And the only way that is to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the smooth road. It isn't smooth in that there's obviously trials, not saying that, but it's the only straight path. There's no other path. You don't have it. No other religion has it. Nobody else in this world has ever offered a better way, because there is no better way. The only way is this way. Aren't you glad for that, by the way? May Jesus Christ be praised. As we think about this morning, this is not where the story ends. We got to quickly hasten to verse 30. In some ways, we probably wish the story would end, but it didn't end there. Something happened. Verse 30, but when he saw the wind, that's Peter, saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Now, I have children who the wind doesn't even have to blow 1 mile per hour. They are scared at night. Okay? But you throw in a 30-mile-an-hour south wind, things get a little bit more hairy. There, a few years ago, maybe my mom will remember this, a few years ago, more like 10 or 12 years ago, we had a good south wind storm, and we used to have four trees that were on the southwest corner of our house. And our bedroom is on the opposite, but it didn't matter. These trees are tall. Subsequently, we've cut them down. I told you we're never going to go through this again, so we got them cut down. But anyway, they weren't cut at this point, and they were large. And I was always afraid that one of those in those south winds would fall on my house. What did we do? Do you remember? Yeah, we left in the middle of the night, went to my parents. Serious. We left. I said, I don't want to be here if that tree falls on my bedroom. I think we called my parents about 1 a.m, and we went and stayed the rest of the night at their house. We laugh about that today, but even storms can scare us. Peter sees the wind very strong. If the wind was strong, that means the waves were still strong, right? And he becomes afraid, and he begins to sink. What happened? Peter had just been walking on the water without any problem in the same conditions. That's what the verse before says. He was obeying. He was living for at least a momentary time by faith, trusting in Jesus. But something happened. What happened? Well, I've got it up here on the PowerPoint. I think it is this. Peter changed his focus from the adequacy of the Savior to being afraid of the storm. That's what the text tells us. He became afraid because he saw the wind was very ferocious. And he began to sink, and he said, Lord, save me. Not only did his focus change, his form began to change. He no longer was walking on the water. He started to sink. His trust had broken down, even though who stood by readily there to help him? The sovereign creator. Colossians, Paul writes in Colossians. John writes in John 1. His eyes went from Christ to the circumstance. And for us, I know for myself, I can relate. We have faith one day, and then we have fear the next. Our hope sinks when we turn our eyes away from Christ and begin to focus on the uncertainties around us. By the way, did Peter have faith? Look at the next verse. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith. So it seems to me that at least Peter had a little faith. He wasn't completely faithless. But Jesus reprimands Peter, I believe, and he says, you faith that was fully on me has become very little when it became on the circumstance. Again, we're not walking on water. We're not out in the middle of this. And by the way, you could be on a boat that sinks and you could die. Okay? Again, you're missing the whole point of the story is that Jesus, as long as you keep your eyes focused on God and always follow God's word, then your life is always going to continue on. Okay? There's other principles in the scripture that tell us that our bodies are going to die because of the effects of sin. Okay, so we have to take the totality of scripture. This doesn't mean that ultimately we're going to live forever on this earth. And who would want to live forever on this crazy earth when we get down right and think about it? So Peter here is learning a lesson. He was going to remember, I believe, this experience for years to come. Can I read a passage that Peter wrote later in his life? 1 Peter chapter 1, listen to this. You know it well. 1 Peter 1, opening chapter 7 through 9. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Peter's saying, for the many of you that I'm writing to, all over Asia, I'm writing to you. You've never seen Jesus, but blessed are you who goes through these kind of trials and who rejoices that you will be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing. You haven't seen him, but you love. That would describe anybody in here because none of us have ever seen Jesus. And Peter says how you respond to those trials, what you believe or who you believe in, and how you respond, that you, the ultimate here is that you are found unto praise and glory and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ when you do see him. So you don't see him now, but you will see him in the future. This is on the basis of faith. So Peter, I think, had learned the lesson. And now he was writing that to those people who had never seen Jesus. But he's saying, there's a great blessing. And you will be, there's rejoicing. If you do that, there's rejoicing in trials. You will, at that a time appointed when you see Jesus, there'll be blessing, honor, and glory. So I think the situation taught Peter a valuable truth. But now Peter began to sink in the middle of the sea. Let's ask this question. Would Christ still be adequate? Would he still be adequate? You know, it's one thing to trust God as we see him do amazing things in our lives, but it's another to maintain that faith in the face of frightening circumstances. Peter had come out of the boat. He'd gotten out of the boat. He let go. He walked in the water. But then those seas... You know, I think, here's what I think. I think Peter thought the seas were going to end right there and it was going to become calm as soon as he got out. Now, the Bible doesn't say that as far as I know, but I'm thinking he thought that. But the waves and the sea kept going. He thought it would be over. I'm going to get out of the boat. Life's going to be a breeze here. I'm going to make it to Jesus. The storm's going to stop. But it didn't. So he begins to panic. He begins to sink. He takes his eyes. He takes his focus and his trust off the Lord. But the question is, he's in the middle of this still ferocious water. Is Jesus Christ still going to be adequate in the middle of the storm? Maybe that is the ultimate question we need to answer. Let's find out. Will he be adequate? Is Christ enough when our faith is tested? When our faith is small? Is Christ still going to be enough? Well, what does Jesus do here? Notice the word immediately. Immediately! Jesus stretches forth his hand and catches him. What merciful Savior we serve. What a merciful Lord Jesus we have. He reaches out and he catches Peter. And then he says to Peter, "You of little faith, you who were beginning to doubt, why did you do that? Oh, you of little faith, wherefore did you doubt?" What is doubt? Let's talk about doubt real quickly here. Doubt is a natural reaction to life's most difficult situations. It's natural. It's something we do quickly. Even as Christians, we can struggle with this when the difficult situations, and here, this situation continued to be difficult in human eyes. The winds continue to be ferocious. Doubt is not defeated through a life of gritted teeth, and I'm going to get past this mentality. Doubt is not defeated through a sudden rush of newfound confidence in some other source. Doubt ultimately is a spiritual battle which affects us in all parts, in our mental, emotional, physical, and spiritual aspects. It is a battle. It is a spiritual battle. And Peter's doubt directly corresponded to his change of focus, I believe. And that's where, you know what? Our doubt corresponds to our change of focus. And our focus goes off of God, and it begins, and it's natural. It's easy. It's what we want to do. It takes a Holy Spirit divine-led power to not do this, but it takes that focus off of God and puts it onto that situation. And all of us can relate to this. We've all struggled with this. Maybe we struggled this week with it. But Peter, I believe, he asks in faith, a little bit of faith becomes, in a matter of moments, it becomes a little bit of faith. Peter asks in faith, he walks out and steps out in faith, but it just takes a little bit of moment. I mean, just quickly, this is how fast doubt happens. Doubt didn't happen in, 5 days' time here. Peter immediately went from faith and walking on that water to doubt. So here, we see the Son of God proving himself in Peter's walk on the water. Peter originally believed in Christ's word. He listened to the come, but he didn't continue to trust in Christ. And the way we're going to continue to trust in Christ is to not doubt God's word. Abraham gives us the example. We won't take the time, but in Romans chapter 4, verse 20, we find that Abraham lived that out. Note here that the rebuke of Christ comes after he had stretched forth his hand and caught Peter. With that loving reproof came bolstered faith and a continued walk on the waves with Christ. Notice verse 32. And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Somehow, Peter got back. Have you ever thought about how Peter got back? It doesn't say, but we know he came back. He had to. I can tell you this much. He didn't get in another boat and get to the boat. I don't think that happened. So there's only a couple ways he could have got back. Either Jesus carried him. That's a possibility. Or Peter walked on water back to the boat with Jesus. That's a possibility too. I'll leave that for you. Something to think about. I don't have the answer. The text doesn't tell us. But what it does tell us is they came back into the boat. Verse 32. And I'm going to read to you a verse in John 6 about this. Listen to this. John 6, verse 21. Then they willingly received him into the ship. The disciples received him back into the ship, the Lord Jesus. And immediately the ship was at the land where they were going. There's a lot going on in this story that we may not understand and completely be able to comprehend. But the disciples received Jesus. The ship immediately landed, and the storm, according to verse 32, stopped. The ship could finally reach its destination. Now turn lastly today, real quick, to Mark chapter 6, the parallel passage. This was read in our scripture reading last week. But in Mark 6, we learn a couple more things, a couple more thoughts, and we'll be done here. Mark chapter 6, look at verse 51. So same story unfolds here, but a little bit different perspective, a little bit different things we learn. Verse 51, and he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. Now watch. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they wondered. This is the disciples. They were amazed. They marveled at what just had unfolded. The words beyond measure mean, here's what they mean, beyond measure. Unusual, strange, something unusual, something strange, and they refer to the great surprise the disciples had just witnessed at what Christ had just done. Now look at the next verse. Because Mark tells us something Matthew doesn't. He says, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. We find the disciple, Mark, writing of hard-heartedness. What does this mean? It doesn't mean they were hard-hearted in the way that we would think of Pharaoh being hard-hearted. You know, you remember Pharaoh was hard-hearted toward God? Like, who is this God that Moses said, you know, bring the people out, let my people go? He's saying to Pharaoh there in chapter 5 of Exodus, and Pharaoh says, who is your God? Who is Jehovah? I'm God. That's not, and then all the hard-heartedness and all that goes on. That's not this. This means they were spiritually imperceptive or insensitive to what Jesus Christ had just done. What had he just done prior to this? They say it. They considered not the miracle of the loaves. Can we say it this way? They were kicking themselves for missing the obvious. It doesn't mean they were standing against Christ, but they were slow to listen and understand. The attention was on them more than on Christ. This tells us that the disciples were more focused on the impossibility of the situation and their own desires than the glory of their master. And these loaves showed the sovereign power of the Lord, his loving care, and his adequacy to meet their needs. And you know what? I don't think they comprehended that he could do it again. But he just did. That's why they were amazed. They were like, oh, we just saw this. And now he's doing it again. And that's why Matthew says, and now look at verse 33. And this is why he says, then they that were in the ship came and worshiped him, saying, we have seen you do the loaves. We kind of forgot about that one already. And we kind of thought, well, could you do that one again? Well, yeah, you can, because we just saw it demonstrated again. And so now they were amazed. And they came and they worshiped him, saying, for sure, you are who you said you are. Aren't you glad Jesus is who he said he is? I am. They recognized who this man was in this situation. They worshiped him. They recognized him as being completely adequate because they knew he was the Son of God. This was a confirmation to their faith. This was a testament to his person. Had Christ provided food earlier in amazing ways? Yes. Did Christ demonstrate his power in both of these situations? Yes. But you know what? Even more important, the disciples recognized who he was. They recognized his person. And we will worship Christ when we recognize who he is, what he has done, and believe in what he's going to do. Worship is a response born out of belief in the character and person of Christ. Worship is a response born out of a belief in the character and person of Jesus Christ. I told somebody yesterday, why do you come to church? I asked that question to this person. So why would you want to go to church? The answer is not necessarily, the first and primary answer is not to come hear good preaching. It is not to sing necessarily. It is to worship God. That's why we're here. That's why I should be preaching. That's why we should be fellowshipping. That's why you should be listening. That's why we should be doing what we do together in corporate fellowship. Yes, we can learn. Yes, it helps us in our spiritual life. But ultimately, this is about God. And that's what they learned. Thou art the Son of God. Their faith was to be placed in a person. Let me close with a verse. Psalm 50, verse 15. and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. That's what these disciples were recognizing. You see, worship and faith is always centered on a person. Not our circumstances. There isn't going to be much worship in when we're centering on our circumstances. There's no faith when we trust ourselves. The faith always has an object, and the disciples recognized that the object of their faith was the very Son of God. That is the same person, by the way, for you and I. You're not worshiping someone different than Peter and the disciples are and were. So what can we learn today? Let me just give you a list. Number one, I believe we can see that Jesus cares about our needs. He cared about Peter's situation, cared about the disciples' situation. Jesus cares about our situation. Number two, Jesus is God, and he's in control even of the wind and waves. Number three, when we keep our eyes on Jesus, we will be victorious. When we take our eyes off him, we falter, and we know that. Number four, Jesus is worthy of our worship. We talked a little bit about that last week. And then fifthly, is Jesus enough? Yes, Jesus is enough. And so do you praise him? 442 in your songbooks. 442 in your songbooks, our closing hymn. I want to read the words of this verse. 442. Listen to these great words as you turn there. 442. Praise him, praise him. And we'll close by singing these two verses, but listen to this. Praise him, praise him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. For our sins, he suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus the crucified. Sound his praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep, and strong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Aren't you glad that we have a person like Jesus who is worthy to be worshipped and praised and thanked and adored? I'm glad.